Well, today we begin a new series in this amazing book that is placed at the middle of our Bibles, around the middle of the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, a collection of 150 songs which functioned as the songbook of Israel. I thought I'd just say one or two things before we have our reading for the day from Psalms. Psalms treasured in Old Testament times by the people of Israel, quoted so often by Jesus himself, delighted in by Christian believers over the centuries. And they've been used as the heart of corporate worship of God's people for 3,000 years, as well as providing individual encouragement and instruction to believers over that time. They were actually written over a long period. One of them is by Moses, so you're going back to about 1400 BC, through to the time of Ezra after the exile, so about so just before 500 BC, so about a 900-year span. And an anonymous person has organized them into the form that we have today. And I think because of that sort of span, you get a sense both of the fact they are very ancient, and that comes through at times, but also feels strangely contemporary because some of those great eternal truths of which they speak have not changed from then through to now. It's a collection of God's words to his people, but they're also a collection of the people's words to God. They're spoken to God. So God has given them to us. But they're also spoken, a recording of the words of people to God. And that's why we feel able to chime in with them. And they're words that give expression to a whole range of emotions. Now, we're not able to cover the whole book, every psalm. So what I've done is pick psalms within it that cover the range of the five books. And you'll see that when you look down, even at Psalm 1, it says up at the top, Book 1, Psalms 1 to 41. So that's Book 1. And then Book 2, Psalms 42 to 72. And then Book 3, 73 to 89. Book 4, 80 through to 106. And then Book 5, 107 to 150. So you've got these five books. Think of it like a library with five rooms in the library representing those five books. And the five books mirroring the five books of the Pentateuch. I think, grouped around particular themes. Or to change the image, we might say it's like a flowing river. Psalms is, has a starting point, like a source, like a river does, and also a destination. So we're going to look today at the starting point, Psalms 1 and 2. But then it has an end point, Psalms 146 to 150, which all begin and end with the word hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In other words, there's a flow to this leading the people of God to praise the Lord, but in between there's a lot that happens. And the big thing that happens is the exile to the people of God. So there's very dark days, particularly in Book 3, and then even after the exile, Book 4 and 5 in the Psalms, as the people come back from exile, they come back into the land, but it's not the glory days of old. This is still hard going. And so the Psalms has this strong element of looking forward as the people of God live by faith in the promises of God, looking forward to a brighter day ahead. And that, of course, we can totally resonate. We've seen good things, in fact, more good things than they have. We've seen the coming of Christ and the salvation he offers, but we know we're not at the final point yet. And so living in the in-between times between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, the Psalms help us to join in with the King in singing songs of praise and sometimes giving expression to sadness and lament in these in-between times as we wait for his return. They help us to live by faith and to sing with faith and in faith as we await the return of Christ. So I hope it's a great series for you, whatever your exact, wherever you're exactly at in life. But not been able to pick many of the Psalms, but I've done one from each book along the way and one or two more besides to give us a mixed flavour. In a moment, we're going to have Psalms 1 and 2 read to us. I'll say a prayer and then let's open our ears to that. Our Heavenly Father, you have provided this book for our benefit, for our edification, for our building. And we pray this morning that you would open our ears, open our eyes to receive your word. Pray that we would see wonderful things in here that you'd help us to learn and meditate upon and grow through in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. If those who are coming to read could come up to the front, Psalms 1 and 2. Thank you.
So Psalm 1 is found on page 532 of your church Bibles. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord.
Psalm 2, the second psalm. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes him in his anger and terrifies him in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king in Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Wonderful. Thank you very much. We begin with these first two psalms, and you'll see that they are united by the theme of blessed. First word in Psalm 1, blessed is the man. And the last verse, the last line of Psalm 2, blessed are all those who take refuge in him. What does it mean to be blessed? What kind of person is living the blessed life? Or as we might say in our language, what's it mean to live the dream? You know, certainly it's easy to join with everyone around us who is living their dreams. And by and large for people, that means building their security, their nest eggs, and enjoying their leisure. Maybe it means slightly different things for different types of people. Some people like to sort of get stuck in their life, one thing. For another type of person, getting a van and, you know, being a hobbit around the place, for them is living the dream, being able to sort of explore and that type of thing. Different for different people, but for most people, it's setting up the good life. Might be living a successful, investing in a successful career. For some people, it might be avoiding hard work. For the others, it's the thought of doing something fun. I was talking to two teenage sisters recently. I asked, what would you like to do when you leave school? And one of them said, I'd like to be a vlogger. I said, I beg your pardon. She said, I'd like to be a vlogger. I said, good. What about you, to the other one? She said, I'd like to be a travel consultant. I said, is that the same as a travel agent? She said, no, travel agents do the work. Travel consultants travel. They give advice to the travel agent. I thought, nice work if you can get it. Now, for the people of God, it's always been tempting to look over the fence at what other people are doing or the kind of lives that other people are living, other people are building, and 5% of us thinking, oh, you know, that just looks a little bit greener, that grass over there. You know, we can be easily tempted in that way and think we'd like a little bit of that for ourselves. And really what we need to remember is that life has always been like this for the people of God. Do you remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt and before long they were saying to themselves, gee, it was good back there. Do you remember the size of the watermelons and how good it was in Egypt? And as a reader, you think, what? Can't believe I'm hearing this. Have you forgotten what it was like in slavery? You know, one moment you were there begging for mercy and the Lord's compassion, and the next you're never content with anything. You wish you were back there. Now, it's easy to kind of live life looking at others, looking at a different life to ourselves, wondering if that wouldn't be a little bit better. Psalm 1 and 2 are the gateway into the Psalms because they lay out for us what it means to be the blessed person, to live the blessed life, to live the dream. This is it, says God. This is the dreamy life. And of course, in the end, what that is going to involve is being part of God's kingdom. Always, from start to finish in the Bible, where you want to be is in the kingdom of God. That is in relationship with God, under the loving rule of Almighty God. Here is the one person who is in control of all things. The person who is able to provide all things. The person, in fact, the only person in life that you will ever meet who only, always and forever has your best interests at heart. And he says, come and be one of mine. Now, in the end, to be the blessed person will mean living in his kingdom. Here is the God who gives life. Here is the God who is eternal, so can help us after our days are done in this world. Here is the God who's unbelievably generous. And it's so important for us to be reminded and to remind each other that as a Christian, your bread is always buttered on the right side and your best days are always ahead. Now, the Psalms help us in this because they help us to praise God and to pour out other emotions to God in the in-between times, as I say, until the return of Christ, when it will be obvious to us and we live by sight and not by faith. Two specific aspects of this are highlighted for us in these first two Psalms. First of all, in Psalm 1, the blessed person delights in the word of God, delights in the word of God. And the psalm begins with this picture, a portrait of a person whose ears and heart and focus in life is turned towards God. And the first way you can tell that's true of this person is actually by what they avoid. Sometimes you can see as much by someone about what they don't do as about what they do do. We'll have a look at verse 1, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, stand alongside sinners, mingle with them, or sit in the seat of mockers. To walk, to stand, to sit means to identify with. It's meaning having solidarity with a group of others, in this case, with a group of the wicked, feeling at home in their company. To walk in step with them is to follow their advice. To stand in their pathway is to share their way of life. And to sit in their seat is to share their judgments, their opinions about the world and about other people. It's to share their attitude, their mindset. And maybe all of that can be summarized by that word mockery, to sit in the seat of mockers. Mockers are those who, whether explicitly or a bit more implicitly, whether rudely or a little bit more politely, as we tend to get in Western culture, are negative about God and negative about his people. You know, oh, you go to church? That's quaint. Didn't realize people still did that. You know, mockery in a polite Western type of way. Actually, I was watching a bit on the American election, and I'm not making a political point here or making a point about any individual, but it was quite telling, I thought, that at a rally this week, you know, the candidates are buzzing around all over the place in these rallies, a rally this week, one of them was speaking, doesn't matter which, and someone cried out from the audience, Jesus is Lord! And there's that moment, and the candidate said, I think you've come to the wrong rally. You know, and everyone laughs and sort of thing. Well, fair enough, you know, you've got to say something in those situations. But then the candidate thought a little bit more and said, I think you meant to go to the smaller one down the road. Now, of course, everyone cheered because they're there for a reason. It's a partisan crowd. But as a Christian, oh, ouch, you know? There's that feeling, yeah, that's where the world wants it, you know, small Christians doing their thing here. It doesn't sit right when we know that it's God who is the God of the whole world and his glory ought to be seen in the whole world. Now, here is someone who doesn't join in with the crowd. Actually, they don't mind if they go to the smaller rally down the world. They're not going to join in with the bigger crowd, not in political terms, but they're not going to join in with the bigger crowd of everyone else living a secular lifestyle. Now, what's interesting, I think, here, when you look at verse 1 more closely, is that there's an order, but it's not the one we would necessarily expect. You might expect there to go to kind of build to a pinnacle, you know, as in talking about the blessed person, that you need to get rid of the world's mindset. But don't stop there. You need to get rid of the world's lifestyle. In fact, you need to get rid of anything to do with the world's behavior in your life. Don't walk as they do. Kind of bring it to a climax. But actually, when you read Psalm 1, verse 1, it actually works the other way around. That these phrases move in the opposite direction, more to describe a journey of assimilation. Here is a story in miniature of someone who joins in with the world, who is more and more drawn into a world of godless people until they actually end up mocking God. Because at the end of the day, that's how it happens. It happens bit by bit. I mean, the world has plenty of advice and it's not all bad. And you can begin to take bits of advice. I saw there was an advert this last week where the person beginning the advert says, on TV, says, we'd like to share with you what is wise and wonderful. Oh, that's good. Well, listen to that. And, of course, they've got things to say about financial things, and particularly their own company. Thank you, Harcourt. Now, you can sort of listen to those. And it's not all bad. It's not like everything the world says is terrible. However, you begin to adopt these things as a mindset. You begin to take this on as the driving force of life, and you find yourself going down a very different path, bit by bit. We can be drawn in, and you begin to adopt the mindset that other people do. You know, when it comes to work, well, you need to look after your own interests at work. No one else is going to do that for you, you know. You need to care about your own reputation. No one else will do that. You need to look after yourself. When it comes to wider life, work-life balance, now we all know there's some truth in that, some wisdom in that. But you need to look after your own life and how that is. And very soon it can be all about me and my world and my life. And God actually becomes smaller within it. And love for other people actually becomes smaller within it. And very soon we become the person who is just like everyone else. And we can flatter ourselves, well, I did it my way. It's the same theme tune that everyone else is singing too. And truth be told, that's why there are some people who are missing from these seats here today. 2 years ago, they would have been here. But bit by bit, they've been attracted away and now are with a larger rally somewhere else, a larger crowd somewhere else, doing their own thing on a Sunday because they didn't want to hear the word of God. It never begins like that. But it does end like that, even becoming mockers. I think of one person that I used to see a lot of, and these days, I'm afraid he would speak negatively about God and negatively about God's people. But it starts further back. We see others and the life they lead, and we easily get taken in thinking that's the good life. And we think, I'd like a bit of that for myself. That's where the action is. That's where the future is. But it isn't, says the psalmist. The action, the future, the blessed person is in a very different direction. Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Speaking here about the word of God, the law of the Lord, not just meaning God's laws, but speaking about the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. That is, books that speak about what God is like. Declare that he is the great creator, who is powerful, compassionate, loving. Creation is an overflow of God's love. And then speaking of the salvation that he's brought to his people, you learn about his plan, how he's going to gather people from across the world. And you see how he does that in the Exodus. And then goes on and teaches them how to live. The law here is the all-encompassing understanding of who God is, what he's done, what it means to follow him. Now, this person here who is living the dream, the good life, delights in hearing of this. And delight is such a strong word, such an emotive word. And yes, there certainly is a place for discipline in the Christian life, but delight goes a long way beyond discipline or deeper to it. You know, this is what this person's heart sort of naturally inclines towards. They delight it. They're hungry for the word. They're ravenous for the word. You turn on one of those nature programs and you see those big cats there, not eaten for a week, and you can see the hunger in their eyes ready to spring. Because for them it's obvious, they're ravenous. This is self-preservation. Well, if we know what's best for ourselves, that kind of hunger for the word of God, absolutely craving it. And it reminds us of Jesus. Think how Jesus loved the word, treasured the word of God, trusted the word of God, used the word of God in the temptations to rebut the devil, spoke of the word of God. Scripture cannot be broken. It's walking in his path. Now, maybe this is something we should be praying for ourselves, nurturing in ourselves. I mean, the year's not done and dusted. I'm going to switch off. Lord, please help me to grow hunger, appetite for your word. We talk about binge eating, maybe binge feasting on Netflix or something. How about binge eating of the word of God? But not only eating, it's deeper than that. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night, which is an amazing thing to say in a time, you think, sometime before electricity was invented. I mean, how was he able to meditate at night? Well, it's because, he can't flick a switch. It's because it's in his heart. During the day, he's taking it on board, and now, during the small hours of the night, he's thinking about it. He's learnt enough of it. It's in the heart. He's ingested it. Now, if you remember that old prayer from the Anglican prayer book, pray that we may read, and then it goes on. Mark, learn, and inwardly digest the word. Reading, that's the starting point, but it's not the finishing point. Read, mark, I think suggests a finger going down the page, marking it in our minds, learning it, great practice. I don't know if you've ever learned verses. When I first became a Christian, we were sort of taught to learn verses, and I think that habit has sort of gone out a little bit, learning from it, and inwardly digesting it, have it inside. Just as when you take food on board, it sits around there for 24 hours, or Teresa, is that right? Something like that, anyway, sits in the gut. Well, the word of God, it's not supposed to be in one ear and out the other. It's supposed to sit within us. I don't know if you've had that awful experience. You've been here and you go home. Maybe there was someone at home that was ill and they didn't make it. And they say, oh, how was it this morning? Oh, it was really good. Oh, what was the sermon like? Oh, it was fantastic. Oh, what was it on? Oh, I think it was Old Testament. No, maybe it was New Testament. I don't know. It was really good anyway. It's gone. Whereas this is taking it on board, delighting and meditating on it. And there's that picture we looked at earlier. If you do that, you become like a tree planted by streams of water, not mangled, but flourishing, yielding its fruit in season. It's the fruit of good works that flows out from wanting to live for the Lord, and whose leaf does not wither. There's a permanence there. Whatever he does prospers. And it's a picture of the godly person, the person who's rooted in the word, that through all the circumstances of, I don't think it means whenever he does prospers that everything goes right, but through all the circumstances of life, he prospers spiritually with the Lord. Maybe in the Old Testament that worked out in material terms more. Through a New Testament lens, strong in the Lord, whatever the circumstances of life, people get very challenging things thrown at them in life. But through them, the person who's rooted in the Lord doesn't get blown away. It's a picture of a wonderful, verdant tree, rooted and solid, fed by the word of God. And I think of, in fact, one of the joys of being at a church like this, I think, is the range of ages. And I think of many of the older people in church life I've known at Latimer, some of whom have gone to be with the Lord, who are characteristic of this. And that's not coincidence. There's a reason why people remain Christian. The reason why people remain Christian is not just sort of luck or, you know, random lottery or something, you know, whether you're still there. No. The reason they're still Christian in their 80s or 90s is because they've kept in the word. That's what it is, all rooted in the word. And some of you will have had the joy of knowing some of those people, some still alive and some who've gone to be with the Lord. And I think of a man like Malcolm Miles. I don't know if you know Malcolm Miles. Got so close to 100, got to 99 and went to be with the Lord. But in his 90s, in his early 90s, he was still driving around the city taking students to their Christian meetings. But got to mid-90s, he couldn't do that anymore. Anyway, he used to go and visit him in his rest home very close to where we live. And he'd be there with the Bible next to him. And I'd say, Malcolm, what tell me about your day. What do you do these days in a rest home? He said, when you're my age, it takes time for the engine to get cranking in the morning. He said, but by about 10:30, I'm ready to go and I read the Bible. I said, oh, how long for? He said, well, about an hour if I can. Oh, I could. He said, then lunch, because he said, you know, rest homes have different sort of time scale and it's got 11 something on the clock. Okay, lunch. Then after lunch, he said, I have a snooze. I'm ready for a nap then. And then I go for a big walk. After that, I go down the corridor and I meet some of the other people there for a cup of tea. And then I finish back with reading a psalm at the end of the day. There's someone who is rooted in the word. You haven't got someone standing over him telling him what to do. You know, it's not having a gun to the head. Someone who delights in the word of the Lord. The trick is, can you do that when you're younger in life and you've got so many things going on? It's a challenge for us, but we can see the benefit that comes to us when we do. And the picture of the wicked, verse 4, is so different, like chaff that the wind blows away, rootless and weightless. In the end, buffeted around by life and gone in the wind. Maybe there was a time they were there spiritually, but then gone. And when it comes, verse 5, to the future, it's a sobering picture. Now, if we're here this morning, we're not yet committed to Christ, we need to take these words seriously. Even if life is going well for us, even if we feel as if we're sort of flourishing, oh, I think I can relate to the tree up there. No. If we don't know Jesus Christ, we're deceiving ourselves because one day we will run out of road. You know, one day there will come a moment when our life changes. Life does change in a moment, and it changes for all people in one moment in particular when we take our last breath. And verse 5 is a serious warning. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. We won't be able to meet God. When we meet him, we won't be able to stand before him. He will ask us, how are you hoping to get into my heaven? And if we start scrabbling around in our pockets for a few things that we can offer him, it will not be cutting the mustard. The wicked won't stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And that's why we should never be envious of those who are seeming to do well. They're not in Christ. Blessing comes through the word of God. And verse 6 is the summary there. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Wonderful. But the way of the wicked will perish. So don't walk away from the word of God. The word of God is what gives us what we need to be strong, healthy, flourishing in the Christian life. The blessed person delights in his word. And then secondly, more briefly in Psalm 2. The blessed person submits to the Son of God, delights in the word of God, submits to the Son of God. We finish Psalm 1 with the wicked, the way the wicked will perish, and we pick up in Psalm 2 with the same group, except this time the camera pans back and it's a view of all of humanity. Psalm 1 is all about the individual. Psalm 2, you get there, you realize, oh, I see, he's talking about everyone here. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth, representative leaders, take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. It's a picture of everyone, naturally speaking, all of humanity, who don't want God to be God over them. And they've fallen for the oldest lie, that they'd be better off, that they'd be free without God. I don't know if you're not a Christian yet and you think, oh yeah, if I let God get too close, it would spoil my life. That's the kind of thinking. Don't want God to be too close to us, so they push him away. They feel hemmed in. Just in passing, this explains why there's so many references to enemies through the Psalter, through the Psalms. Sometimes the psalmist, there's quite a lot on the psalmist having enemies against him. And sometimes you think, can you not get on with anyone? You know, like what's wrong with you? You know, King David, he seemed to have a sort of personality issue with people. This explains why. Because humanity is against God, they'll be against God's king and against God's people. And we'll think about how to read those kind of psalms later on another week. What we see here is God's response, verses 4 to 6. His first response is to laugh at the rulers of the world. Imagine that being read out in an atheist state where the leader is enforceably revered. It's a very political statement. God laughs at those who stand against him, whoever they are. He is enthroned. And then he rebukes them, verse 5, and terrifies them in his wrath, but in an unusual way. He doesn't call fire down from heaven, but verse 6, rather, what does God do? He installs his king on Zion, his holy hill. And so begins one of the great themes of the Bible, the king who God appoints to rule his world. Actually picks up on what we've already seen in the Old Testament and the failure of the kingship of Israel. Here is the perfect king, the perfect Christ, the perfect Messiah, who one day will rule all things, who will put the broken pieces of this world back together. And you see verses 7 to 9, what a position of authority this is. This is now the king speaking. He says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I've become my father. Now that there is a reference to a specific title, the Son of God. And the king is given this title, the Son of God, at a specific moment, we'll see in just a moment, which is indicative of the fact that God has given to him this position of authority. And in the New Testament, we learn that he's given this position after his resurrection. Perhaps we can have that verse up on the screen from Acts chapter 13. Says the Apostle Paul, we tell you the good news. What God has promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising Jesus. As it's written, you are my son. Today I have become your father. So Jesus, who was always God's son, always the second person of the Trinity, that's not changed, now takes on the title, the Son of God. He was always God's son. Now he takes on the title, the Son of God. That is the eternal king who will rule forever. And it's his resurrection that shows that God has given him this position. Maybe even this morning you're someone who sort of admires Jesus a bit and, you know, I like a few things of what's in your book and that sort of thing, Jesus. But you wouldn't agree that Christians say that he's God. Well, you don't have to worry about what Christians think. Why don't you worry about what God thinks? God has made this person by his resurrection in full public view, declaring to the world, has made this person, Jesus, the king who will reign forever. Verse 8, he will inherit the nations. One day everything will be his. Verse 9, he will rule it all. And he will dash to pieces like pottery those who are opposed to him. Now, often it doesn't look as if that's the case in this world. You can have a good life and ignore Jesus. But one day we will run out of road. If we meet Jesus and are still ignoring him, we have been given the warning from verse 9. He will dash us to pieces. And that's why verses 10 to 12, we are to react like this. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Whoever you are, it doesn't matter who you are. However great you think you are, whatever you've done in this world, imagine saying this in the Kremlin or in the White House or in another parliament or in a great office block in a part of the world. Whoever you are, be wise and be warned. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So much to celebrate. Rejoice in Jesus, this King. Rejoice in what he has done. And what he will do, and serve him, but do so with fear, never taking him lightly. Don't take him for granted. Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. It's a warning that if you take him lightly, we can be destroyed. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. What does it mean to live the dream, to live the blessed life? It means to delight in the word of God, as Jesus did, to cherish it, to hunger it. That word of God that illuminates for us the Son of God. And as we believe in the King, cherish the King, take comfort in the King, we join with Christians all over the world singing of the King and praying for his kingdom to come through the many ups and downs of life until finally he returns and we see him face to face. Well, I pray that as we look at the Psalms, they will help us to sing that song, to remind each other that there's better to come, to help each other during the tough times of life as God helps us through his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us your word, precious word, that speaks of your precious Son. We pray that today and this term that you would help us to drink it in deeply, to read it, and then to meditate upon it, to delight in it. And as we do so, to delight in your Son of whom it speaks, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you should see on the side of the program you're given on the way in, a little tear-off slip there. And I said before that you could tick the connect box there. Maybe that there's a question that you've got. Love to hear your questions so we can have a Q&A in a couple of weeks' time. If you've got questions from the sermon, please write those down, or a prayer request so we can pray for you. And then those will get collected up in just a moment.